Good morning. Morning. Yeah, you guys sound a little bit like me. You'll have to excuse my voice. I'm recovering from being sick. So you're going to hear me kind of, yeah, it kind of sounds like I've taken up smoking or something like that. But I haven't. I'm just kind of, you know, a little bit sick here. Last Sunday was Easter. And so today is the first Sunday after Easter. And what we're going to do in the scripture is we're going to look at a couple of passages in the scripture, one which looks at the life of Peter before the resurrection, before Easter, and then we're going to look at another passage of scripture that takes place after the resurrection, after Easter. And it's all in this broader series, this broader set of messages that we're just beginning today. And it's here on the screen. It's when failure is not the final word. When failure is not the final word. And you might be going, man, wow, that's you guys are going to talk about failure? Why are you guys going to talk about failure? And you know, failure is not a really a popular topic to really address, but this idea came out of conversations that I had with people here in our community and some of our life group leaders and some of the folks that are just among us, that we're a community of people who are great at success, we're good at achievement, and we live in an area that is really great at success and really great at achievement. But failure is a little tougher for us. Failure is a little bit harder for us. How do we navigate failure? Who are we? What is our self-worth if we fail? What does God think about us if we fail? You don't have to go very far. You just have to go to social media or business networking, professional networking sites, to see what do people put on there. People put on their successes. Cool stuff that they've done, cool stuff that they've achieved, maybe a new job that they've gotten or a promotion. But people don't ever really put on places where we fail. We just don't really do that. But for us as a community, to be authentic with each other and to be authentic before God, we are all a mix of success and failure. We are a mix of both of these things. So this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at failure, but also recognize that for us, failure is not the last word. Because if you failed an exam, or if you failed an interview, or maybe in the workplace you've experienced failure, or maybe you've experienced a failed relationship, all of that can be very devastating. But we also acknowledge that that is not the end, that failure is not the last word. In reality, all of us have both of these, success and failure. I'm going to do something a little bit just to see how it feels for you, okay? So I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbor and say a couple of things. Just see how it feels, and if you go, well, I don't want to do this, this feels really awkward, then don't do it, okay? But if you want to try this, you can go ahead. Turn to somebody next to you and say, sometimes in life, I have succeeded. Go ahead. All right, great. That's pretty good, you know? It's called holy bragging, right? Right? It's not arrogant if it's true, right? Sometimes in life I've succeeded. Now turn to person and say, sometimes I have failed. Go into that. All right. So how did that feel? How did it feel? A little awkward, some nervous laughter out there. I mean, we're not even diving into how we succeeded the specifics, or how we failed the specifics. But even just making that simple confession to each other can sometimes be really tough. It's what I love about our life groups here. It's a smaller group of folks, and we're learning how to do that, to be real with each other in that. But failure is not the last word. Failure is not the last word. It's not true, particularly as we see in Scripture. Now, before we get into the Scripture, I do want to share this little sports analogy, because I can't really get away with a whole bunch of messages before I get to talk a little bit about the Warriors. Now, as I was looking at this message, and I was thinking about the game even last night, I was like, oh, this is perfect, because they're down by 17, or they're down by 15, and I thought they were going to fail. But they, spoiler alert, they won last night. But it caused me to think about the Warriors, and it pushed me back to last year. And the Warriors last year won 73 games. They were 73-9 in their season. They were the best team in the regular season in the NBA. They were 73-9. There was no team ever in the history of the National Basketball Association that has ever won 73 games. Last year, they were poised for success. They were successful. But then, we know what happened in the finals. They were up 3-1 against Cleveland and LeBron, and they lost the championship. They lost the championship. And when people look back at that season, they look at, man, they were a great team in the regular season, but they failed in the championship. But, as the series is called, failure is not the final word. That failure by the Warriors was not the final word. They lost the championship. But management, they kept working on the team. And in the offseason, we got Kevin Durant. And so, it's not the last word. We got KD. Right? God continues to be at work in us, even though life for us goes through these seasons of success and failure. God is at work in the midst of our lives, in the midst of everything, and especially in failure. God doesn't leave us in our failure. God redeems us. God rescues us. And God restores us. We're going to look at, just a second here. We're going to look at Peter, and we're going to see, again, Peter's failure, and then how God redeems him out of that. This first scene we're going to look at Thanks. The first scene we're going to look at actually takes us back to before the crucifixion and the resurrection. It's where Peter is following Jesus. Jesus has just been arrested, and he's being taken to trial. Peter is following at a distance. If you were here during our Good Friday service, or our Easter service, you know that we touched on this passage. It's the passage where Peter denies Jesus, where Peter has a chance to actually talk about his faith in Jesus Christ. But instead, he fails as a follower of Jesus. And so this happens all before the cross, all before the resurrection. Let's go ahead and read this. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But Peter denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." Now, if you know more of this story, you know that even before this, Peter was with Jesus and all the other disciples in the upper room, and Jesus actually predicted that Peter would fail him, that Peter would deny Jesus three times. But Peter said, "I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to fail you. I will not fall away." But Peter does. Here's in the courtyard. But Peter denies it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, "This man, Peter, was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, Peter denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." For even the way that Peter talked, he sounded like a Galilean. He sounded like someone that would be with Jesus. And then Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man. I do not know Jesus." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. In the gospel story, this is one of the biggest all-time failures. Peter is one of Jesus' closest and most loyal friends. Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him, and Peter says, "I'm not going to. I will be faithful to you." And yet Peter, right here, right before the cross, Peter denies Jesus. Now, if this was the end of the Peter story, and then we had the cross, and then Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried in the tomb, and if that was the end of the story, that would be a very tragic story. Peter betrays Jesus, and Jesus dies. The disciples scatter, and that's it. That's a horrible ending. But this is not the final word. And we celebrated that last Sunday in Easter, because that's when we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead, coming back from the tomb, and appearing again to his disciples, rising to new life and affirming God's power over death, love over hate, forgiveness over punishment. And so what we're going to look at now is not just Peter's failure, but a second scripture. When Jesus, after he's resurrected, after he comes back from the dead, then meets up with Peter and all the other disciples. And what we're going to see is how Jesus responds and reacts and engages with Peter, even though Peter has failed Jesus. In the second scripture, we're going to see Peter's restoration. Jesus restores Peter. And that's for Peter, his final word, redemption. John 21 says this, and this is in a scene where Jesus is on the shore and Peter is out fishing with some of the other disciples. And then they see Jesus on the shore and Jesus asks them, "Hey, have you caught any fish?" And Jesus says, "Have you caught anything?" And the disciples say, "No, we haven't caught anything all night." And Jesus says, "Throw your nets on the other side of the boat." So they do that and then they make this miraculous haul of fish. The disciples are out in the boat. They make this miraculous catch of fish, and then they recognize that it's Jesus on the shore. And so Peter dives into the water and rushes ahead, and then they find Jesus on the shore. Jesus has prepared breakfast for them already, bread and fish on a charcoal fire, and he welcomes them, and he invites them to eat with them. And then after this time of food, after this time of fellowship, after this time of connecting, Jesus and Peter have this encounter. John chapter 21, starting at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And then Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Notice what Jesus is doing here. And notice what Jesus is not doing here. Jesus is engaging with Peter after Peter's failure, after Peter denied even knowing Jesus. But Jesus doesn't bring Peter back to his point of failure. Jesus doesn't stand there kind of far off with authority and saying, "Now, Peter, do you know what you did wrong? Did you know what you did wrong back there when I was on trial?" He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't stand off and do that with him. Instead, he asks him, "Do you love me?" Jesus is not about pointing out what Peter did wrong. You know, if you do something wrong, you know that you did something wrong. You don't need someone to point it out to you. Actually, it's kind of irritating if someone points something out to you that you know you did wrong. You know, you get kind of upset about that. You get kind of needled by that. And, you know, it's like if you're driving too fast down the road and the person in the car with you is saying, "You're driving too fast." You say, "I know I'm driving too fast. Don't tell me I'm driving too fast." Right? Why does that irritate us? It irritates us because we know it. We know when we've done something wrong. Peter knows. Jesus doesn't need to point that out. But instead, Jesus is about restoring the relationship because he loves Peter. He wants to restore the relationship with Peter. And then he says, "Do you love me? Good, you love me. Our relationship's restored. Now I'm going to restore something else. I'm going to restore your purpose. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. You love me. Our relationship is restored. Now I'm going to give you something to do. I'm going to restore your purpose. Feed my lambs." I was talking to Ray a little bit, way back when we were talking about failure and success, and he was sharing with me this story about something that happened with him and Grace and with his daughter, Karis. So I'm going to ask Ray to come on up, and I'm going to interview Ray a little bit, because I think what Ray does with Karis in the midst of failing and failure, Ray, come on up, come on up. I think what Ray does with Karis really illustrates sort of this sense of restoration and love. And it's failure beyond punishment. It's failure in the context of great love. So
we try at least.
Here's Ray. Here's Ray. He didn't know I was going to do that whole intro like that. So he's standing up here all being all embarrassed. But you guys know Ray. He's our worship leader. But so I'm going to ask Ray a few questions. So Ray, what happened with Karis? And what did you and Grace do?
So our daughter, Karis, is in this piano program. I think a lot of you might know that she enjoys playing the piano. And this piano program actually scores every single lesson of hers. And there's actually consequences when she actually doesn't hit a certain score. And so I had asked the teacher, I'm like, is it common for people not to achieve, you know, a high enough score? And the teacher had said, all the time. And so it kind of freaked me out. Because I know Karis is the type of person who really does not like messing up. And so to set her expectations from the beginning of the program, what Grace and I decided to do was tell her, there's going to be a day when you probably won't hit the score. She challenged us and said, you just wait and see. but we said, when that day comes, we are actually going to throw you a party. And so, yeah, that's the context of the story.
Yeah. So it unfolds. By the way, we have permission from Karis to share this story.
Yes, I asked her.
We asked her in advance before. Okay, so what happened and why did you do what you did?
Yeah, sure. So it happened August 18th, 2016, Friday afternoon at around 4:45. She didn't get the score. And she looked at me, and she was, you know, frustrated and upset. And I looked at her, and I said, it's time to party. And so the next day, we went to Chuck E. Cheese, family affair only, and we went to one of her favorite fancy restaurants, which is Pizza Antica in Santana Row. And the whole night, we just talked about it. It's like, you failed. You didn't hit the score. And why we did that is because, as I alluded to earlier, she's a gal that just really didn't like making mistakes. And what we have found just through time, when she does make mistakes, she has this tendency to withdraw. And she has a tendency to sweep under the rug the mistakes that she makes. And so that was very evident when we actually were doing lessons. So I sit with her for every lesson or every practice every day. And every time she would make a mistake, sure enough, she would start to get frustrated and try to sweep this under the rug and say, I don't want to play anymore. And so why we did it was because Grace and I had thought of what could be the most opposite reaction to what typically what would come as a result of her making a mistake. And we thought, instead of kind of coming down on her regarding her failure mistakes, we would actually just celebrate it joyfully. So that's why we did that.
Cool. Just kind of last question. You've already alluded to this as well, but as a parent who loves Karis, what was in your mind compared to what do you think was going on with Karis as the one who failed?
Well, in my mind, the first reaction was, why would you want to be in a piano program that scores your lessons every week? Because I totally wouldn't do that. But it was actually 100% her choice. In fact, we initially discouraged her to join the program because we thought it was too intense. But she really wanted to do it, so we were like, okay, so we'll support you. You know, from her perspective, I asked her this week, you know, what was going on through your mind, you know, during these lessons where, you know, and it's still a work in progress, but when she used to react, when she made these mistakes, and she was like, she wrote down a piece of paper, and she said, first things first, I was really sad. And then second thing, I got really mad. And so from our standpoint, just understanding her state of being and just being able to recognize things was awesome in the first place, because we celebrate those bad emotions as well as the healthy ones. And then from our perspective of parents, you know, just a few things. It was about, number one, helping her to understand that failure and making mistakes is actually part of the process, that you cannot escape that, and so that it's going to happen over and over again. And then number two, it was an actual opportunity for us as parents to show her unconditional love, that her mistakes and how she feels, regardless of the outcome of a lesson, didn't change the fact that we loved her, which is why we celebrated it. It also was a way for us to help her tackle things straight on. So rather than sweep under the rug, it was a way for us to address it front and center, because we thought it was really important for her to learn how to be courageous during those times. So it was really about acknowledging her mistakes and understanding that it was going to happen. It was about then embracing those things, because there are opportunities then to be able to react and action off of that that would allow her to build confidence in her own abilities. And then again, most importantly, it was just a way for us to demonstrate that we will love you regardless of any sort of mistakes or failures that she may experience in life. So,
thanks, Ray.
Yeah.
Thanks for sharing. Thanks. Thank you. Can we give Ray a hand for that? I think what Ray was talking about is similar to how God saw Peter and how God sees us. That for us, failure is not the final word. That God wants us to know how much we are loved, and God wants to restore us to that love. So I have a question for you. Do you need restoration? Because that's what Jesus is about. And that's what came out of the resurrection. Have you failed? Yes. Yes, you have. And I have. So welcome to the club. We've all failed. Maybe you failed in a small way. Piano lesson. Maybe you failed in a huge way. Maybe you failed in a way that is so big, you don't even know whether Jesus can forgive it or restore you. Let's give it to him and see. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. When Jesus was most lonely, when Jesus was on trial, when Jesus was abused and beaten and broken, when he was most alone, Peter abandoned Jesus. That's a pretty big fail, to abandon someone when they are feeling alone. But God wanted Peter to know his love, and God wants you to know how much you are loved. And that's why Jesus endured the cross, endured the suffering, and endured the pain, so that we would know God's love and God's complete forgiveness and restoration in Jesus. We all have failed in work situations, in relationships, maybe even in our relationship with God. Maybe you are here, you came on Easter, now you're here, and you feel even like you're an imposter Christian because you feel like you failed spiritually. I mean, the imposter syndrome, I know people here are familiar with that. The imposter syndrome at work is you look around and everybody looks like they know what they're doing. And at work, you don't feel like you know what you're doing. You feel like you're an imposter and you're afraid that someone's going to find you out. They're going to find out who you really are. You know, it also works in churches. You look around on Sunday, you see people that are smiling or worshiping or praying, and you go, wow, they look like they've got it all together. They look like they don't fail. But in my heart, I know that I fail. I feel like I'm an imposter Christian. But we all feel that. There's a fear of, I'm going to be found out. I'm going to be found out that I'm not as spiritual. I don't pray as much as people might think I don't. Worry about that. Because God, who knows everything and sees everything and knows us completely, knows that about you. And he loves you in that. That's going to be really hard for us to receive. That's really hard for people to get. But that God sees us completely. He sees us for when we failed and succeeded. And that's the good news. That he really knows us. And in spite of all of that, he really loves us. He really, really loves you. God really loves you. He really wants to redeem you. That's the final word. Let me pray for us. Your love, Jesus, is what we need. But sometimes we feel really, really far away. Your hope, Jesus, is what we need. But sometimes we feel really unworthy or false to even reach for it. We fail you individually and we fail you communally. We fail each other and we even fail ourselves. And it is for all of this failure, Jesus, that you died on the cross and rose again from the dead to show us how much you love us and how much you want to restore us. So help us to have courage to take hold of your love for us. Help us, God, to receive your forgiveness and make it real for us. Restore us, we pray, God. Restore us to relationship with you that is based in love, not based in achievement, not based in fear, but based in your love. Help us to know your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.